Thank you, Jesus. Everybody doing good? Isn't it so good we walk by faith and not by sight? Yes. You know, I think about that every time I think about, oh, Lord. He said, remember, you know, walk by sight. How you feel, what's going on, but you walk by faith. It's not always easy, but it's possible. The Lord said He wouldn't put anything on us we couldn't bear. That He wouldn't make it a way of escape that you'd be able to bear up under it manfully. So that encourages me today that I can always know that whatever comes, that I got what it takes. Because greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. He's already overcome the world. That means anything in the world that has come against you, He's already overcome it. And then He says, you're more than conquerors. So, I want to talk to you about a subject today that I think a lot of Christians fall into. A lot of times, a lot of the hardness we go through is really of our own making. We think, well, we're going through testing or this or that. And sometimes that's true. But sometimes it's just we, because of what we're coming out of, we walk in places that maybe some of it's just reaping what we sowed. I don't know, because if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap, it says. God's not mocked. And a lot of times people can get discouraged and they blame God and always point the finger at God. But the thing about that is, whenever you point the finger at God, He points, you may be pointing one, and the other three are pointing back at you. So we're going to look this morning, just little areas that maybe I hope through this message, maybe you'll see some areas in your life that you can identify with this and maybe come up higher. The title of this is Obedience is Always Better. The Lord tells us what to do. He's our shepherd. He leads us. He's inside of us. So 24/7, He's available to lead you and guide you in every area of your life. And He is making suggestions all the time to you. Now, whether you take those suggestions or not, that's really up to you. So we can be listening to God and hear a lot of things, and then we start having problems, and the Lord will remind you. Didn't I say way back then? Way back then? Didn't I say way back then? Oh yeah, Lord, I forgot about that. Well, He doesn't forget about that. He expects you to walk in it. So maybe today we'll find some areas in your life where you're thinking, yeah, the Lord did say that. I'm not doing that. Okay, this is Sunday morning, March the 31st, 2019. It's hard to imagine we're already 3 months past in this new year. One thing we have to understand today is God is not a man. He's not a man. Okay, Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that He should tell or act a lie. So we see our characteristic in God that's in man but not in God. He's not a liar, but men lie. Neither the Son of Man, so that would be Jesus, that He should feel repentance or compunction. He has said, and shall He not do it? Or has He spoken, and shall He not make it good? You see, I have received His command to bless Israel. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse or qualify it. So God is not a liar. He speaks, He says, and it happens. God does not reason. If you're upset today or down in the mouth today, there's a good reason for it. a good reason for it. The devil is God of reason. All right. Reason was the cause of Adam's treason. Okay, Genesis 2. We're going to look at that. Got a lot to share with you today. All good. Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and guard and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, ye may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and blessing and calamity, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So, God laid down some guidelines. What happened? Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle and crafty than any living creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, can it really be that God has said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? So he begins to get their focus, her focus, off of what God has said. God's not a man that he should lie. But Satan came, caused her to doubt what God had said. She began to look at other things. Got her off. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees of the garden, except the fruit from the tree which is in the middle of the garden. God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, which he didn't say he couldn't touch it. How could you tend it if you couldn't touch it? So this woman didn't really, you know, she was deceived. I don't think she was briefed. Maybe God briefed Adam, but he didn't brief her because she wasn't made yet. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. God's not going to do it for you this time. He ain't going to come through. You just might as well forget it. Come on, isn't that the way he does things? For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil, blessing and calamity. Well, they were like God, but God never wanted them to know the evil side. And when the woman saw, this is what reason causes you to do. You begin to saw things you shouldn't be sawing. That the tree was good for food, and that it was delightful to look at, and a tree to be desired in order to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some also to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron-like girdles. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. What happened? Condemnation. Guilt. Shame. In Christ Jesus, there is no. But it's a choice, just like they had the choice, we have the choice today too, whether we will walk in the light that we have. You know, we have freedom in Christ Jesus. It's set us free from the law of sin and death, or we can decide to go back over to the old way and live the old way, walk the old way. Now we see here, because of this little step out, they lost the garden. They lost everything they had as far as their covenant with God. He was cut off from them and couldn't do anything for them. The only thing he could do, if you read the rest of the chapter, was get them out of the garden. Because if they had stayed in that garden and eat of the tree of life, then they would have lived forever in the fallen state. So God did them a favor by pushing them out. And from that time on, man had to work by the sweat of his brow. Women had to bring forth children in, you know, pain, suffering. It was never God's plan, never God's way. I said, Lord, it'd be interesting to know what your plan would have been concerning children. Maybe they were like Cabbage Patch Kids, you know, you just go out there and pick them out of the garden. Sure would have been easier, huh? I don't know. The word doesn't say. But what Eve saw caused her fall. Same thing for us today. We can choose what we focus on. We can choose who we are to believe. I like the little story of Anna Green Gables and Marilla. Very stern. Very Christian, but very stern. And here's Anne. She's hates her red hair, so she colors her hair green. And she said, I'm just in the throes of despair. And she said, oh, Marilla, don't you ever get in despair. She said, no, to get in despair would be to turn my back on God. And I've always remembered that because I thought, she chose that she was not going to be in despair. To turn your back on God is despair, depression. What does depression do? Knocks you off your throne is what it does. You're not seated if you're down in the mouth. Come on, I'm having to pump you up today to get the teaching to you the Lord wants you to have. Well, let's shake it off. Okay, Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 11:3, that he feared that when he left, that just as the serpent beguiled Eve, he would deceive them also. Okay. This is the plight of man. Our world has been so overrun with Satan's narrative, it is a wonder that God can get anything done. Okay. Let's look at 1 Samuel 15. We're going to go back to the story of Saul. When we began in ministry, the Lord spoke to us to go and learn about David and Saul, the differences between the two men, and how they handled things. It's 1 Samuel 15. Let me say it again. The Lord is our shepherd. He lives inside of us by the Holy Spirit. And He leads and guides us into all truth. And He's speaking to us all the time. He's talking to us about things. He's given input to help you with the things you're struggling with. Okay, 1 Samuel 15. Samuel told Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now listen and heed the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have considered and will punish what Amalek did to Israel, how he set himself against him in the way when Israel came out of Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all they have. Now Amalek's in the Bible in some places and God detests them. He utterly destroy all they have. Do not spare them. Both kill both man and woman, infant and suckling, oxen, sheep, camel, and donkey. So Saul assembled the men and numbered them at Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Saul warned the Kenites, go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. What happened? The Amalekites treated the children of Israel badly when they came out of Egypt. They said, we just want to pass through. We won't touch your land. We won't touch anything of your stuff. Just let us pass through. And they would not let them pass through. Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. Though he utterly destroyed all the rest of the people with the sword. Well, I nearly obeyed everything. I nearly did everything. Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. And would not utterly destroy them, but all that was undesirable or worthless they destroyed. So what did the Lord say right here? Kill both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Utterly. Utterly means don't leave anything. Don't take anything. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret making Saul king, for he has turned back from following me. Well, he nearly did everything right. Just a little bit he didn't. He's turned back from following me and has not performed my commands. Samuel was grieved and angry with Saul, and he cried to the Lord all night. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, he was told, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up for himself a monument or trophy. He passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed what the Lord ordered. Really? And Samuel said, What then means this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. He made excuses instead of saying, Forgive me, I've sinned. Forgive me, Lord, I've missed it. Then Samuel said to Saul, Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me tonight. Saul said to him, Say on. Samuel said, When you were small in your own sight, were you not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but swooped down upon the plunder and did evil in the Lord's sight? I have a word later about, the title of it is, The Love of Money is the Root to All Evil. It calls the fall in the garden, touching what God said don't touch. Root to all evil. Saul said to Samuel, Yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, have brought Agag, king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took from the spoil sheep and oxen. Oh, the people did it. Who's the one in charge? Who gives the orders? The chief of the things to be utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Well, you know, we saved it for the Lord. Doesn't that make it okay? I heard someone say to me one time, Well, if it's good, it's God. And I just said, What? No, it isn't true. If it's God, it's God. If it's good, it could be Satan. Well, they thought it was a good thing. Okay. Where did I leave off? 23. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry and teraphim. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. So God couldn't work with that anymore. Partially obey, and maybe partially not. I've learned from the Lord, when he says do something, we better listen. Because I believe that when we hear the Lord and we partly obey and we suffer, we blame the Lord and want to know what's going on. And then he brings to our attention, what's this bleating of sheep I hear in the background? What'd I tell you to do? Why is it that we think we can add to and do the parts we want to do and expect the results that we want? Never gonna happen. Okay. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now I pray you pardon my sin and go back with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Saul said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned to go away. Saul seized the skirt of Samuel's mantle, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, The Lord has turned the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie or repent. For he is not a man that he should repent. God does not lie. Saul said, I have sinned, yet honor me now. I pray you before the elders of my people. There was his problem. He cared more about pleasing people and being honored before people than God. I pray you before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring here to me Agag, king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, but Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Though Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. We can all learn from this lesson about Saul, about the things that the Lord's spoken to us. Sometimes I think, Lord, how do you put up with me? A lot of it has to do with your heart. You know, when David missed it, when he was confronted with it, he would repent. Instead of saying, well, I did. With this haughty attitude, I did. And the Lord said, no, you didn't. Like a brat kid. Okay. Deuteronomy 25. This is big with God, especially his sons that follow him and take his orders. What kind of military would we have if when the commander gave the orders, we partially did what he said? Not good. Deuteronomy 25:17. Remember what Amalekite did to you on the way when you had come forth from Egypt. He did not fear God, but when you were faint and weary, he attacked you along the way and cut off the stragglers at your rear. Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies round about in the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess as an inheritance, you shall blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heavens. You must not forget. So this was not a flippant thing. This was something that they all well knew. And I'm thinking, boy, you talk about brash. To step over that line and disobey the commandment of the Lord, that was a big one. That's like eating the tree that caused the whole mankind to fall. That was a biggie. Okay. Saul's fall, disobedience, it came from reasoning. Fear of people. New Testament obedience in the Strong's, the word there means attentive hearkening, compliance or submission. If we understand that God thinks differently, it will help us learn his ways. It's like Q says, learn our comms. When you know their comms, you can decode and know what they're saying, exactly what's going on. And it's the same way with God. When we know his ways and we know how he is, then we best not step over that line. And we can do that as New Testament Christians also. But we have no one to blame because we partially obey. Well, they're a Christian now. I said, don't be with them. Do you know that kind of reasoning? Well, if you know, I have found God does not change his mind usually. Now, he might give something to you, like, it, for instance, Hezekiah, when he was sick, and Isaiah comes in and says, put your house in order, you're going to die. Well, Isaiah turned his face to the wall, said he wept bitterly before the Lord, and the Lord changed his mind. And before Isaiah could get out of the house, he had to turn right back and come back and say, the Lord says, you're going to recover. In 3 days, you'll go and worship in the house of the Lord. And I'll give you 15 years. So sometimes God is looking at us to see, will we repent? Will we turn? Will we put our face to the wall and find out, Lord, what's between us? Let's get this settled. No, some people go on for year after year after year after year. I'm telling you, I come across people, I know people. They have been in such a sorry state for 40 years. Nothing has ever changed. And every time you see, please pray for me. Oh, my God, I don't know what we're going to do. Oh, why won't God hear us? Why won't God do anything? One time, a certain person did that to me, and I said, what's the last step of obedience God told you to do? Oh, but you don't know what they did to him at that church. You don't know. You know, we could never go back there. And on it goes, and it's still going on. God doesn't forget what he says. And he never forgets that he wants it obeyed. Okay, just hear by the Spirit today and understand there's other people going to be listening to this tape. So there are people that need to hear this. Because I believe there's major disobedience in the church. Major. The church has become so lax in the fact that we just come to hear. We just come to hear. Hope it's something we can, you know, come away with and be better and go on our merry way. Instead of the seriousness of the hour, church is to come and get refilled to go back out and do battle against the enemy. He's under our feet, resisting, taking the gospel. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Okay. Isaiah 55 tells us God is not like man. Five, 6. It says, seek, inquire for, and require the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. There's that reasoning chamber. And let him return to the Lord. He will have love, pity, and mercy for him, and to our God, for he will multiply to him his abundant pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Part of being a soldier is learning to discipline your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from the heavens and return not there again, but water the earth and make it bring forth and sprout, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and purpose. It shall prosper the thing for which I sent it. So when God speaks, every word he speaks has a purpose, and it accomplishes that purpose. That's what he's wanting us to get to, the place that let your yes be yes and your no, no, and there's not so much garbage in between. Sarcasm and silliness and stuff that just don't amount to a hill of beans. It gets us in trouble. I got this off of dictionary.com. Ways. Manner. It's manner, mode, or fashion. A new way of looking at a matter or a manner, a characteristic or habitual manner, a method, a plan for attaining a goal, a course or direction. That's what ways are. God has his ways. He has a course of action and direction with his ways. That's why Romans 12, 1 and 2, we're told to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, by its new ideas, new attitudes, so that we can know the will of God. God's will is his way, right? Okay. All right. James 1, 2. The Lord does not want us to be deceived like Eve. It says here, consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you're enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. Why? Why? Because there is the danger zone right there when you are subject to reason and get into trouble right there. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. The Lord has said to me many times, consider this a training exercise instead of, I'm being attacked, my body hurts. Consider this a training exercise. Consider this like you would a Navy SEAL, and he's out there and he hadn't eaten in days and he's had sleep for days and he's miserable, but he's having to engage the enemy. The Lord said, look at it like a training exercise instead of this, oh, woe is me, I'm never going to get out of this mess like the whole world is doing and going to hell. You know what I'm saying? But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work so that you may be perfectly and fully developed, lacking in nothing. If any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God. It's okay to ask for wisdom in the fray. It's granted to everybody, liberally and ungrudgingly, without reproaching or fault finding, and it will be given him, only it must be in faith. You can't be leaning to that other way. It must be in faith that you ask with no wavering, for the one who wavers is like the billowing surge out at sea that is blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. For truly let no, not such a person imagine he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man. He hesitates, dubious, irresolute. He's unstable, unreliable, and uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, decides. So this man, whatever comes along, he's got his lip on the ground. You know what a first-class soldier does? Doesn't matter. Keep that lip in like Bubba Gump. Just keep that lip in. You might get it shot off. Okay. It usually doesn't make sense to you, but God is a stickler. Little things that God has suggested, God has said, to help us as we walk and to show us a better way and to keep us in the faith, not out of the faith, but in the faith, are things He's told us to do that years ago He's told us to do, and we still have not done them. And we wonder why we're in God's face saying, what's the problem here, Lord? And He says, you are the problem. Okay, let's keep going. It usually doesn't make sense to you, but God is a stickler. He will not change His mind about a course He has laid down for you. It is wisdom to get on board with His plan. Isaiah says He knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything about the situation. You don't know much. He knows everything. God knows all, sees all. Nothing is hidden from Him. He is not a man that is subject to reason. He doesn't sit up on His throne and have a nervous breakdown because of what's going on in our nation. Okay, Luke 5. I hope this is helping today. The Lord knows what we need. We're going to see a little bit this today here in this story, Jesus and His ministry. This is Luke 5:17. One of those days as He was teaching, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who come from every village and town of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Him to heal them. Behold, some men were bringing on a stretcher a man who was paralyzed, and they tried to carry him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him with his stretcher through the tiles into the midst in front of Jesus. And when He saw their confidence in Him springing from their faith, He said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Well, that's where Him and the religious leaders party company. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason and question and argue, saying, who is this? Who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Our first house church, this is what started happening. Well, she's a woman. She ought to be under submission. She ought to be wearing her veil. Come on. This is what starts. This is where it starts, I'm telling you, every single time. And then they go mouth it to somebody else. Before you know it, they've mouthed it to everybody and called everybody. Then you got a mutiny on your hands. Anyway, and Jesus reached out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing to be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and Jesus charged him to tell no man that he might chance to meet until he said, you go and show yourself to the priest, and I'm reading the wrong thing. No, I'm not. Wait a minute. Where did I leave off? Okay, just a minute. 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason and question and argue, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus, knowing their thoughts and questionings, answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority and the right on earth to forgive sins, and so do you as the Son of God. You can remit sins or retain them. He said to the paralyzed man, I say to you, arise, pick up your litter, and go to your own house. And instantly, the man stood up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went to his house, recognizing, praising, thanking God. You would have thought that they would have saw the glory of God and what was done to this man. You would have thought that that would have overrided the other. Reason, it means to deliberate. I just don't like what they said. I better call so-and-so and see what they think about this. Last week when Danny was bringing the word forth, I had this. Let the Holy Spirit lead, don't lead the Holy Spirit. Remember that? Mm-hmm. There's a prime example here. God's will in their face and they didn't see it. See, they were leading the Holy Spirit. This is my agenda. This is what I want and what I want to believe, and this is what I've been in all my life. And so I can't stand the glory of God messing things up. See, organized religion will do that. I can't accept that that's from God. It has to be from the devil. I remember, I don't know if it was Brother Hagin or who it was, no, I think it was Charles Capps, talking about a man that he was going to a church, and this minister, he knew a couple, their little girl got healed, and this preacher was getting up and saying it was the devil that did it. And he said, you know what? If it's the devil, the man went up to the preacher and said, if this is the devil doing that, he's a pretty good devil, isn't he? And he left that church and never come back. Okay. God's will, prime example, God's will in their face, and they didn't even see it. And you think they didn't know the law? You think they didn't know about Messiah and his coming and all the little details? They counted cumin seeds and leaves on mint. Have you seen leaves on mint? Looks like a flea. To make sure they got 10%, I got 10. You think they didn't know? Because of their pride? He's going to come and take our jobs away. Why? Reasoning. Well, that seems reasonable. Reasonable. Okay, 1 Kings. This is one of those kind of teachings I could be here all day. If I brought out every story in the Word and went that direction, we could be here all day. There'll be a day coming, we'll do it in shifts. And I'll just throw this out there to you. I've had it on my heart, and then we'll see what the Lord wants to do. But where we're headed, I see a whole staff of ministers. I'm talking ordained ministers. Doing what they do best. One minister can't do everything. And I think that's kind of been a fault of the church, because it's like, if you're the pastor, you do everything. And it's gotten to where now they truly do everything. The people don't do nothing. They don't flow in the gifts of the Spirit. I don't do anything. I don't know exactly how the Lord's going to do it or all of that, but I see that. I see that. I see, why should I put myself through agony doing something that I'm not anointed to do when this fellow over here or this lady over here is anointed to do it? Why not let them do it? I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid to lose my reputation. I don't have one. That's why you can let the gifts that are in the body flow and everyone is blessed because they are anointed to do that. I can get up there and do a pretty good job and it, you know, do my best and struggle with it. But why should I? Because church tradition says the pastor has to do all these things. First Kings 13. I know some pastors, one of them, he knows how to, Brother Hagin's Holy Ghost meetings, they know how to flow in that. His wife, she is an evangelist, man. When she goes out and starts the witnessing, she gets people born again all over the place. Anointed by God to do this. Why shouldn't they flow in the giftings instead of struggling in a place where maybe they don't even belong or they have no place yet? You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying they're for here. I don't know for sure. But I'm saying God puts people in his body. He has a plan and he's laid that plan down. And when people are not allowed to be able to do that plan, what are they going to do? They're just going to atrophy, lose hope, become mushrooms. A body, all the body moves. What happens when a body doesn't move? Quadriplegic or whatever it is. Paraplegic. Okay. First one. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, and the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a man shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you shall he offer the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is a sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. When King Jeroboam heard the words of the man of God, he cried against the altar in Bethel. He thrust out his hand, saying, lay hold on him, and his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not draw it to him again. Now I want you to understand, God protected the prophet. He brought the word, and someone come against him, and he stopped it. The Lord protected him. The altar also was split, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man of God, entreat now the favor of God, of the Lord your God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored and became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. And the man of God said to the king, if you give me half your house, I will not go with you, and I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. For I was commanded by the word of the Lord, you shall eat no bread or drink water or return by the way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken to the king, they told also to their father. Their father asked them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God who came from Judah had gone. He said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and he found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with you or go in with you, neither will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For I was told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread or drink water there or return by the way that you came. He answered, I am a prophet also, and you are, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. What did Paul say? Even if an angel comes and preaches to you something different. See, we can't be pressured away because somebody that thinks they have more, maybe, prestige than you, maybe they're unknown, whatever, and God says for us to do something, then we listen to them, and it changes our course. We think, well, there's, you know, they ought to know. I'm telling you, there's a lot of danger in listening to anybody and everybody. I started to get out a book yesterday, kind of on a subject the Lord's kind of had me on. I picked that book up and I thought, yuck, I knew, don't, no, don't. You don't need to hear what some other so-and-so is saying about it. I don't care if they're the top dog in the body of Christ today. You need to hear the word of the Lord from me. It's good enough for me, Lord. I was like a hot potato. I wouldn't put it up. I couldn't stand to look at it. God wants to speak to us. He wants to lead us. We were made to be led by the Spirit of God. Not that we don't listen to authority and we don't submit to authority. Don't get me wrong. There's a time and a place. But when it comes to your the plan of the Lord for you, that's very personal. And you need to hear God. And you need to hear God only concerning it. Paul said, I didn't consult with flesh and blood when God sent him to the backside of the desert. So the man from Judah went back with him and ate and drank water in his house. And they sat at the table. The word of the Lord came to the prophet who brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have kept the command which the Lord your God commanded you, but you have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And after the prophet of the house had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the man he had brought back. When he had gone, a lion met him by the road and slew him, and his corpse was cast in the way, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. Now, in the temple, confronting the king or whoever it was, God protected the prophet. But when the prophet disobeyed, got out from under God's covering, what happened? Got eaten by or attacked by a lion. Did God know it was going to happen? Yeah, that's why he strongly told him, don't go the same way back. Don't eat or drink. But he didn't listen. I think sometimes we take the word of the Lord kind of flippantly, especially if you're used to hearing a lot of prophecies and stuff. We just kind of throw it in the notebook or, yeah, that's good. We'll go on about our merry way. What God speaks, we need to listen to. Because why? He's trying to show us a better way. He's trying to keep us out of trouble. We don't want the lion attacking us, do we? He's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And behold, men passed by and saw the corpse thrown in the road, and the lion standing by the corpse, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. When the prophet who brought him back from the way heard of it, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. I'm thinking, you lying devil. What about what you did to him? Therefore, the Lord has given him to the lion. You know, if we listen to somebody else and we get off track, then I don't guess really it's their fault. It's our fault. Okay, let's keep going. When the older prophet said, what the older prophet said sounded reasonable, didn't it? Reasonable? If old Brother Copeland came in today and said, well, I have something a little different. Well, we should be willing to hear words of God, but we should also take it before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, what about what they said are you saying to me? Because some people, they literally, every word that comes down the pike, they take it literally that every single word was meant for them, and it may not be. There may be parts of it that are. Oh, we got to be careful today. You see how subtle Satan can be. It was reasonable. After all, he was older and wiser. We're to submit to those who are over us, right? I was talking to somebody yesterday, and they're being used. Their boundaries are being run over. But the Bible says, you know, do what someone asks you, you're supposed to do it. And I said, oh, no. I said, that isn't the case at all. I said, God graces, you're burnt out or you're having such a hard time. God graces you to do what he requires of you to do. Oh, but this scripture says this. No. God graces you to do what he's told you to do and ask of you. I think I brought this a week or two ago about if you're burnt out, you're burnt out because you're doing what all the things you've added. You will never get burnt out on what God tells you to do. But if you add all these things, God will not grace your plan. That's what's happening. You do your best to interject to people, but it's like, oh, they hear you. It's like those itching ears that never learn anything. It's just like, poom, poom. Like, Lord, sometimes I wonder why I even waste my breath on some people. Okay. So how subtle can Satan be? Saul versus David. Okay, let's go back. We're not going to skip today. We may be here a while. Samuel, back to 1 Samuel 13. The Lord's trying to get a point across, and I hope he gets it across to all of us. We're wanting to see the glory. We're wanting to see God do mighty things, and we want to be a part of it. But we can't be a part of it if we're not on board with his plan and obeying his plan. We can't sort of kind of do it. There's no such thing. Either you do it or you don't do it. All right, this is 1 Samuel 13:1. Saul was 40 years old when he began to reign, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel, 2,000 were with him in Michmash in the hill country of Beth, 1,000 with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent away, each one to his home. Jonathan smote the Philistine garrison at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. All Israel heard that Saul had defeated the Philistine garrison, and also that Israel had become an abomination to the Philistines, and the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops like sand on the seashore multitude. They came up and encamped at Michmash east of Bethhaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a tight situation, for their troops were hard-pressed, they hid in caves, holes, rocks, tombs, and pits or cisterns. Some Hebrews had gone over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Saul waited 7 days according to the set time Samuel had appointed, but Samuel had not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from Saul. So Saul said, bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering, in brackets it says, which he was forbidden to do. And just as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet and greet him. Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattering for me and that you did not come within the days appointed and the Philistines were assembled at Michmash, I thought, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal and I have not made supplication to the Lord, so I forced myself to offer a burnt offering. It was well known you did not. You could be struck dead for stepping over into somebody's anointing, king, priest, prophet. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. The Lord will establish your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince and ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. David inquired of the Lord and then obeyed the word of the Lord. 1 Samuel 8:14, David acted wisely in all his ways and succeeded, and the Lord was with him. Now when David came out of, they were trying to transport the Ark of the Covenant and put it on the cart, he didn't ask the Lord about it. He didn't get in the book and find out what are the instructions for transporting the ark. And, you know, the ox stumbled and Uzzah stuck out his hand and the Spirit of the Lord struck him dead. Well, then later it talks about he goes and he finds out that the Levites are supposed to carry it on poles on their shoulders, and he did it, and it was a glorious day. At least David, after he missed it, he went and he got in the book and he found out how you're supposed to do it, because he was zealous for a place for God. That was the biggest thing in David's life, was he wanted to build God a house. And he wasn't allowed to. His son Solomon ended up being the one that did it, but David stockpiled, they say, sometimes millions of dollars in different things to build the temple. Okay. I guess he presumed. You know, sometimes we can presume and we don't get full instruction. We just presume and then something happens and we got to go to the book. Okay, Lord, why did this happen? He's saying, da 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 da. Oh, there it is, plain as day. God has a plan corporately and as individuals. We better not look to others, but to God, like the old prophet. The old ways may not be God's ways. If 99% of the church is doing it one way and the Lord says you don't do it this way, you best do it His way. I have learned it will be His way or no way. It's His way or no way. Depending on what God is training you for, the more difficult will some of His ways become for you. The bigger the call, more may be required. Okay. In the garden, you know, Adam, look what happened over just a little detail that was overlooked. Partial obedience. All right. Hebrews 12 talks about Esau was despised. He despised his birthright. It said God doesn't like Esau. In fact, he said he hated Esau. Jacob he loved, Esau he hated. Why? Jacob did everything. He connived, lied, stole to get that birthright. And he had a long, hard journey to get that worked out of him, to be worthy to be Israel. Israel. You know what Israel means? It means struggling with God. So he struggled with the angel. He said, your name will no longer be called Jacob, but it'll be Israel. That's the nation of Israel. They're struggling to this day. They're the most struggling people on the face of the earth. Why? Because they keep rejecting their God. Anyway, God hated Esau. Esau flipped it off like, who needs to be the leader? Who cares? I don't want God's plan, because he was the one that was supposed to be the one. He would have been the nation of Israel, his seed. Okay, he despised his birthright, so couldn't get it back. Even though it said he bawled and squalled. He begged his daddy, please, isn't there something that you can bless me with? Isaac said, I've already given it all to Jacob. I can't retract. Their word was their bond. Like God's word is his bond. What, I say one thing and do another, like men do. Okay. We're going to read here. Well, I'm going to read Hebrews 12 because it's fitting. It brings up Esau. Hebrews 12:1. This is kind of long today, but the other stuff I have is a lot shorter, so it'll balance out. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance and that sin which so readily clings to and entangles us, and let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us. This is God's plan for you. Looking away to Jesus, who is this leader and the source of our faith, and is also its finisher. He, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Just think of him who endured from sinners such grievous opposition and bitter hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or exhausted, losing heart and relaxing and fainting in your minds. Do you know? It's like we're in the amphitheater running our race, and they're sitting up there watching what we do. God's watching, they're watching how we walk our walk of faith. I said, no, get up now, come on, get up, it's going to be okay, come on. You have not yet struggled and fought antagonizingly against sin, nor have you yet resisted without withstood to the point of pouring out your blood. And have you forgotten the divine word of appeal and encouragement in which you are reasoned with and addressed as sons? My son, do not think lightly or scorn to submit to the correction and discipline of the Lord, and nor lose courage and give up and faint when you are reproved or corrected by him. For the Lord corrects and disciplines everyone whom he loves, and he punishes, even scourges every son whom he accepts and welcomes to his heart and cherishes. You must submit to and endure. For discipline, God is dealing with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not train and correct and discipline? It says Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Now if you are exempt from correction, left without discipline, and all of which of God's children share, then you are illegitimate offspring and not true sons. Moreover, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we yielded and respected them for training us. Shall we not much more cheerfully submit to the Father's spirits and so live? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for only a short period of time and chastised us as seemed proper and good to them. But he disciplines us for our certain good, that we may become sharers in his holiness. For the time being, no discipline brings joy but grievous and painful. But afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's like we're a bumper, and the Lord has put us through the fire, and he's farming it. Go on that Cadillac. It says, so then, he encourages us, so then, brace up and reinvigorate and set right your slackened and weakened and drooping hands and strengthen your feeble and palsied and tottered knees. Quit acting like such a weak old sad sack. That's what he's saying. Get up from there. Quit acting like that. Cut through and make firm and plain and smooth paths for your feet, so that the lame and halting may not be put out of joint, but rather may be cured. He's telling us, you're strong. Get up and act strong. Work through the weakness. Work through the pain. Work through whatever it is you're experiencing. Don't let Satan get an upper hand in you. Don't let him coming against your mind cause you to give in to what you're experiencing in your body, because we walk by faith and not by sight. That's how this started. All right, I want to read a story to you. This is probably, I've still got quite a bit of this. To me, this is the saddest story in the whole Bible, and it's the story of Samson. I'll just paraphrase it for you. This is Judges 13, 14, 15, and 16. Samson's parents were old, and so they had an angelic visitation, and they were told that Samson was coming, he'd be a deliverer of his people, and that Samson was to be a Nazarite. He was not to drink wine, eat anything of the grape, and he was not to ever cut his hair. And so we see Samson, his parents would indulge him in anything he wanted. He wanted to marry a woman outside Israel, and that was against their covenant. They were not supposed to marry outside of their race. He did anyway, and these foreign women led him astray eventually, and Delilah enticed him and got out of him the secret to his strength. And when his hair was cut, they captured him. They gouged out his eyes. And He killed 1,000 Philistines at the very end, you know, at the end of his life. But the sad part was, God meant what he said. What's the big deal? I had a haircut. Cost him his life. A haircut cost him his life. But he was enticed by foreign women, see? You go over into that camp, and you start getting enticed by the world and the things of the world. And one nasty woman led to another nasty woman, and on the cycle went. His parents were like grandparents, and they spoiled him rotten and gave him anything he wanted. Go read it this week. It is. To me, it's one of the saddest stories in the whole Bible. Okay. Jesus probably had the biggest call ever as far as what God required of him. He gave his life. But before he began, he was tested. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 4 in it. Now, after he was baptized by John in the Jordan, it says in verse 1, it says, then Jesus, see, John saw the Holy Spirit come down on Jesus like a dove. Then Jesus, full of and controlled by the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led in by the Holy Spirit for during 40 days in the wilderness, where he was tempted, tried, tested exceedingly by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were completed, he was hungry. Then the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, order this stone to turn into a loaf of bread. Jesus replied to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread, sustained by bread alone, but by every word and expression of God. Then the devil took him up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the habitable world in a moment of time. In the twinkling of an eye, and he said to him, to you I will give all this power and authority and their glory. For it has been turned over to me, and I give it to whomever I will. Therefore, if you will do homage to and worship me, it shall all be yours. So Satan's tempting Jesus to get off of God's plan and God's course and to step over independently. And Jesus replied to him, get behind me, Satan, it is written, you shall do homage to and worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then he took him to Jerusalem, set him on a gable of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from here, for it is written, he will give his angels charge over you to guard and watch over you closely and carefully, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Anything to get him to move independently, to be moved by what's coming against him, and listen to that voice, reason it out, and do something. And Jesus replied to him, the scripture says, you shall not tempt, try, test exceedingly the Lord your God. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he left him for a more opportune time. Okay, then Jesus went back, full of and under the power of the Holy Spirit into Galilee, and the fame of him spread through the whole region round about. He started his ministry. He started teaching and preaching and started healing. Miracles. You never hear of anything like that happening until this time in Jesus' life. But he had to endure. He had to endure the testing. I want to encourage you today to not give up. God's grace will see you through. Now, Paul, when he, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he sought the Lord three times. Man, Lord, what is this thing? Get this thing off. It said he begged the Lord that it would depart from him. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Your strength may be made perfect in your weakness. See, God wants to be strong in you, not you depending on your force to get her done. It's a supernatural strength. So Paul had to learn to endure. I mean, look at the guy. He gets stoned to death. And they get around him and pray. And next thing you know, he's up, walking in, goes into the city and teaches. The guy didn't let anything get him down or put him down. He didn't start out that way. He started out feeling like he was getting his brains kicked out and was wanting to know, how in the world can I get this off of me? It's horrible. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. What was happening? Training. Training. Paul went through a lot. But the Lord sent him to a nice, quiet place to write these letters that we live by today. It was a prison. Nowadays, prisons, I think, are more like hotels, but I think they were pretty crude back then. It's just like I said, I think, last week, Jesus was tested thoroughly. And why was he tested that way? Because God knew what he would go through and what he would need to, what he would have to endure to be able to go the death of the cross. God knew what Paul, what training he had to have that Paul would not bail out. He'd see it through to the end. He could say, I ran my race. I've completed my course. And he was martyred and was looking forward to it. He was saying, I'm looking forward to this. Get out of this place. We should be very careful not to despise what God has put in our lives to discipline us. It is for our good. In Hebrews 11, they hated the manna. They hated it. It was God's diet for them, and they hated it. This is Numbers chapter 11. You can read it 1 through 34. It said they hated this detestable manna. They wanted something else. Give us quail. Give us... They hated the plan. They reasoned. They knew better. No, we want meat. And they said, well, the meat was still in their mouth. God just slew them. The devil just come in and slew them. Why? The manna was the word from heaven. It's a significant of God's word. And they hated it. They hated God's plan. They hated God's way. They'd rather go back to the slave camps in Egypt. That's what they cried day and night. Oh, that we'd die in Egypt. Oh, that we could go back to Egypt. All right, obedience is always better. It is our protection from the enemy. It is. Satan has a doorway into Moses' life because he had failed to circumcise his son. In Exodus chapter 4, it's amazing to me. Here he has the encounter with God. Here he sees the burning bush. And here God says, take off your shoes. So you're standing on holy ground. And God tells him the complete and whole plan right there. He gets up. He's walking on down the road. And it says God tried to kill him. God didn't try to kill him. The devil had a doorway into his life. Why? He had failed, it said. He had failed to circumcise one of his sons. His wife was a problem. So what happened? His wife, she went over there and, you know, circumcised the son and threw the foreskin down and said, you're a bloody man to me, or something like that. So what happened? Moses recovered. Was that a step of disobedience? It was Shapurah. It was her fault. But no, God saw it as the head of the house here. You didn't take care of that. So the devil could come in on Moses and knock him out. Do you think it was God's will for Samson to be knocked out? But no, if Samson, he chose to disregard God's word and go do your own thing, what happened? Here comes the devil. Ooh. Tell you today, this is serious. Okay. Satan had a doorway into Moses' life because he had failed to circumcise his son. Reason, keep the little lady happy. This is serious. The only person that we ever ought to be afraid of offending will be God. It ought to be God. I'm sorry, I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but I can't do what you want me to do. I have to stick with what God's told me to do. We have seen people who have passed through this ministry and believe God sent them and reasoned against God's plan and Satan took them out. We can, if they did it here, they probably did it in other places. You understand what I'm saying? We can learn from their mistakes, remain obedient to God's plan for us and not go their way. In God's path is life, and there is no death. Every little detail matters to God, every little cubic. Go read about the tabernacle. I mean, it had to be this cubic by that cubic. You talk about every I dotted, every T crossed. We may forget or discount, but He does not. Obedience is always better. When God gives you instructions, it would be wise to write it down so you won't forget. Hebrews 2:1, since all this is true, we ought to pay much closer attention than ever to the truths that we have heard, lest in any way we drift past and slip away. And I wrote this down when I was doing this. I would venture to say that some of the things you're seeking God about today, He has already visited with you about, but you have just forgotten it. He does lead us. He is the shepherd. He's talking to us all the time. He's counseling us all the time, telling us, don't do that, do this, da-da-da-da-da-da. It goes on all the time. Either we turn a deaf ear and a blind eye, or we listen. He's there to keep us out of trouble. Okay, Psalms 23, He's the leader. Okay, I want to read a few scriptures, then we're going to be done. All right, the first one is Proverbs 16. I'm so thankful for the mercy of the Lord today. But if something happens and we don't obey the Lord, then it's not His fault. We like to blame God for it. Kind of like the lady that went downtown when the Lord told her not to, thinking, well, she reasoned that, well, I'll say not Psalms 91 all the time. That ought to be okay. And she went down there and got mugged, and then she's mad at God. When He told her directly, don't go down there. Duh. All right. Proverbs 16:1. The plans of the mind and orderly thinking belong to man, but from the Lord comes the answer of the tongue. Verse 9. A man's mind plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps and makes them sure. Okay, Psalms 37. Oh, the devil, he wants to take our mind and twist and turn. I spent a couple hours yesterday listening to some stuff on the Disney deception and how through movies our children have learned sorcery and witchcraft and all, so much anti-God stuff just by cute, seemingly wholesome movies. See how the devil works? He's trying to steal the minds of men. That's how he operates. 37:23. For such as are blessed of God shall inherit the earth, but they that are cursed of him shall be cut off. And that's not the right one. It's 23. The steps of a good man are directed and established by the Lord when he delights in his way. See, God wants to direct our steps. We've got to stay in his way, okay, to do so. All right, Proverbs 20, 24. Man's steps are ordered by the Lord. How then can a man understand his way? In other words, how can a man know best? Man, they're ordered by the Lord. Jeremiah 10:23. Sometimes it's just a good idea to go back and look at the words of the Lord we've received. Oh Lord, pleads Jeremiah in the name of the people, I know that the determination of the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man, even a strong man or a man at his best, to direct his own steps. He always makes a mess. He gives us guidelines to help us and make our lives better. He helps us keep the flesh under. That's Galatians 5, 16 through 25. Talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit. If we get into the flesh, it says God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we will reap. Obedience is always better.